As we open the Word of God this morning, we're going to read the first chapter of 1 Timothy. I want to remember and read this, remembering some of the things that we studied, some of the things that we pondered as we went through verse by verse. We noticed the passion of Paul towards Timothy, towards believers. We noticed the purpose of the law addressed. We noticed the patterns of proper attitude and mindset of the believer. We noticed how charity is expounded upon and how the cause of Christ is portrayed, God choosing to use believers to further His will, and how our motive matters. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, mine own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went unto Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying which is in faith, so do. Now, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, but understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless, disobedient, for the ungodly, for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious, but I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now, unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, and only wise God be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made a shipwreck, of whom Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. I exhort, therefore, and first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity that you've given us to be in your house, to open your word, to ponder the content that we find therein, and to just rejoice in the moment of the Spirit teaching us by your word. We thank you, Father, that you work through your word, that you work in the hearts of believers. We thank you, Father, that you're active today, even though the world and the culture seems to be declining. We understand that your power is there and you're in control, and your providence is always in control. We thank you, Father, for this faith, this gift of faith that gives us the ability to trust you in all things. We thank you, Lord, for grace and mercy. We ask that you'd bless in this time of study this morning. We ask, Father, that your Spirit would be in our midst, that you would work mightily. We pray for the preaching hour that you would move hearts and draw your people unto yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 2, Paul refers directly back to chapter 1. He says, I exhort, therefore. Based on chapter 1, everything in chapter 1, of the platform, the ideas, subject matter, the facts portrayed, the proper attitude, based on that, I exhort, therefore, pray. Pray. Because of everything in chapter 1, because of all that, the purpose of the law, because of godly living with the right intent, the right motive, I exhort, therefore, to prayer. You know, Paul says a lot in chapter 1. He says a mouthful. And in chapter 2, the first thing he says is pray. You might say after reading chapter 1, oh my, where do I start? That answer is in chapter 2. Pray. I exhort, therefore, first of all, pray. Supplications, intercessions, giving of thanks. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. It's my opinion that none of chapter 1 is doable. We're not capable of doing it without prayer. Consistent communication with God. Think about that for a minute. Consistent communication with God. It's easy for us to pray when we think we need something. And I believe we are abusing prayer at that level. If that's the only time we pray is God, I need help with this, or God, won't you heal this, and or God, it's not wrong to pray for those things. But if that's all you use prayer for, you're missing out. Paul says, because of everything in chapter 1, because of all of that stuff that he discussed there, I exhort, therefore, first of all, prayer be made for all men. Prayer be made for all men. I don't know. I can't define all. I don't know. That's a lot. It's more than what I've been doing. First of all, prayer for all men. It's hard to pray for some men. The Bible says we need to do it. You know, as I read through chapter 2 and found the content therein that is very familiar, I thought, you know, there's a danger here to put this chapter in a little box called the woman's place and miss out on a whole bunch of stuff. So my effort has been to not put it in that little box. This chapter can't be only about the woman's place. I believe it applies to all of us. I believe the statements made that do apply to a woman's place are just as much for me as they are for the ladies. Don't put it in that little box. Chapter 2 is a logical exhortation to godly living following the platform of proper mindset and attitude established in chapter 1. And the first item of business is prayer. That's not by mistake. That is on purpose. That is, the Spirit is trying to tell us something by starting chapter 2 on the subject of prayer. I recently finished a pamphlet, about prayer, and it opened a new door for me in reconciling sovereignty and prayer. And, you know, I believe in an absolute sovereign God. I do. And recently I've realized that God uses prayer to perform His sovereignty. It's not that it wouldn't happen if I didn't pray for it. If God desires that prayer be the trigger to set off something, He's going to get prayer, and it's coming from someone, And if I have a burden on my heart and I don't follow through, I believe God goes on to the next believer. And he gets that prayer. He gets it one way or another. That's what I believe about sovereignty and prayer. That, realizing that and thinking that way really convicted me, because the times that I had a burden for someone or something and I let it pass without a prayer because I thought, well, God will just take care of it, and I left it go at that. And what a shame. I mean, somebody else got the privilege and the blessing of praying for that issue. I didn't get it because I didn't do it. I believe we really underestimate the value of prayer, and I don't know how to get to overcome that and to get above that and to get prayer back in its proper place. Prayer was very important to Paul. He understood enough about prayer to make it the first item of business in chapter 2. Do we respect the power of prayer? We might be shirking our duty if we don't pray as soon as we have a burden for some issue or something. I believe it'd be a grave mistake, and I've made it myself. I believe it'd be a mistake to say, well, I don't need to pray about that. God's sovereign. I believe that's a mistake. God will move on to the next believer that's willing to pray. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. For kings and for all that are in authority. You know, verse 1 kind of throws out some elements of prayer. And these are important. These are important. I don't know how to give a strict definition of some of these words, but this is more than Lord, I'd sure like to have something. If you be pleased to just give it to me. It's a whole lot more than that. Intercession, supplication, giving of thanks. You know, sometimes we just need to pray and say, thank you, Lord. Just thank you. I don't need nothing right now because you've blessed tremendously. I'll praise you for it. In the flesh, we seriously underestimate the power of that kind of prayer. Seriously underestimate. Try it sometime. See, just experiment with that and see how much that comes back around and blesses your heart. Give thanks for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. We have a civil duty to pray for our leaders. We have a civil duty. What if the leadership of this country is in the state it's in because we haven't been praying for them? You don't like something your leader does? Pray for him. Why? Well, Mike, what good will that do? He obviously is corrupt. He is worthless. What good will that do? Pray for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. That's why. That's why. Don't think that you're going to get to lead a peaceable life in quiet if you're not praying for your leaders. This verse gives us the responsibility, the civil duty, and it gives us the reason why. All in the same verse. I love it when it's that quick. When it's that obvious. Why pray for my leaders? So that I can live a quiet and peaceable life. Isn't that what we all want? What's going to happen if we don't pray for our leaders? No peace and quiet. That's what it says. No peace and quiet. And you know what? If that right there is not reason enough to get busy praying. Verse number 3. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. How about that? Is that a reason to pray? This is good and acceptable. Verse number 3 slam dunks the call to prayer. You know, I believe not only do we underestimate the power of prayer, I believe we seriously underestimate the fringe benefits. Just try it. Put it to the test. Try it for a while. Commit. Commit to consistent prayer for a little while and just see what God does to your heart. Just try it. Experiment. Challenge the Lord. Say, Lord, I'm going to try this and see if this really, I'm going to try it. See if he don't, just see what he does. The effects may be amazing. The fringe benefits may overwhelm you in a good way. You don't know till you try. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God. Doesn't God bless his children and even more so when he's pleased? That principle's there. There are numerous verses on prayer. I do want to just go down through a few. You don't have to turn there. We'll just hit these real quick. 1 Chronicles 16 and 11. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face. Continually. Is that not talking about consistent effort? Matthew 7:7. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Matthew 26:41. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. I think that applies to our time and our situation, our culture. Watch and pray. That's where we're at. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Luke 18:1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Always to pray. John 16:24. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. There's another reason to pray, that your joy would be full. I'm just not happy. I got all this and that, and I'm just not happy. Maybe it's because you're not praying. Ephesians 6:18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Do you pray for all saints? It's not something we think about automatically. Boy, if it wasn't for the saints, even those that don't believe exactly like we do, if it wasn't for the saints, if it wasn't for that salt on this earth, it would be horrible. I mean, think about that. And we ought to be praying for them. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. James 5:13, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Sing psalms. It's a form of prayer. Whether you're happy or sad, pray. We even have the example of prayer and the need for prayer in the person of Christ. How many times did he go off by himself and pray? How many times did, he even gave an example, a pattern for prayer. And he was God himself in the flesh. What's the point in him praying? He is God. Well, one of the points and one of the reasons is to show us the necessity, the benefit, the responsibility, the civil duty. Why would have Christ spent so much time in prayer if it were not a productive part of God's perfect will? There it is. We can participate and be blessed, I guess, or not. Even for kings and those in authority, as long as you agree with their political platform, that's not what it said. In fact, maybe those with which you don't agree need prayer the most. That makes sense. Only if you like the person? No, there's no qualifications in this duty of prayer. Prayer is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. And you could, this is one of them verses you could cut out of there and build a whole religion on it. Leave it in its context. The who is referring to God our Savior. The all, in the context here, I believe, is all of the elect. God our Savior will have all of the elect to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. There is a general call. There is a general responsibility. But not all people will be capable or able or quickened, as the word is used, to be saved. And that's all up to God. That's not something we need to get hung up on and worry too much about. God will perform His will, and He'll use believers to help with that, and prayer is a major factor. One way or another, all mankind is going to recognize Christ for who He is. They'll either do it in this life or at the judgment seat. One way or another, everyone will admit, verse number 5, there is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. You know, I thought when I read that, I thought, you know what? I am the way means exactly what it says. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, the life. It means exactly what it says. There is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. All mankind will testify that Christ is Christ. Some will testify in this life, and some will admit it at the judgment seat. Some will admit it in hell, just like the rich man. They'll find out when it's too late just who Christ is and who He was and what He did. One mediator. who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. This is Paul's burden. This is Paul's calling. This is his cause, his purpose of existence. Paul recognized that God gave him a part to play in the cause of Christ. He validates himself by the statement in the middle about the truth of Christ. I speak the truth and lie not. That's a challenge. He's challenging us to find his lie, if there is one, and there isn't. Whereunto, I mean, people have been looking for centuries to find fault, and it can't be found. There's no fault here. Paul's being used of God to show us a pattern, to show us how to be saved and then how to follow God. To give us the patterns of, you know, you may not be ordained a preacher, but if you're saved, you're ordained a believer. And with that comes responsibility, although the responsibility is pretty easy if you think about it, because all the power and ability is in Christ. The only hard thing is reigning in this flesh and controlling some of those fleshly tendencies. That's the hard thing. And Paul and Christ gives us power over that too. How do we get more of that power? Because I need it. I need more. Prayer. Ordained a preacher. You can insert self, yourself, into that verse. Ordained a believer. And speak the truth in Christ. How often do we spout off and we're not speaking the truth in Christ? Speak the truth like Christ. Speak the truth with Christ being the focus instead of self. Paul says, God is using me, and I'm only a vessel. And if you choose not to believe me, the truth is still the truth. You can deny truth, but it won't go away. It's still there. There's a lot of denying truth today. Even maybe in believers. That's something to pray about. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity, I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere. There's that prayer thing again. He keeps bringing that in there. He started the chapter with the necessity and the duty of prayer, and then he brings it back. I will, therefore. He just gave you his calling, his testimony of his purpose and his self-realization that God is using him. And the first thing, first matter of business, is prayer. I will therefore. Therefore is referring to the preceding verses. That men pray everywhere. Not just in church, not just in Jerusalem, not just Mecca or that place where the pilgrimage of Islam. Pray everywhere. You don't even have to be facing east. Paul says, pray everywhere. lifting up holy hands. And we could spin on that for a while. Prayer is so important to Paul that he raises it up again here in this verse. Pray everywhere. Holy hands. I believe that's talking about let go of the cares of the world for a little bit when you pray. Don't be dabbling and concentrating on what's in your hands or what your hands have been doing. I believe this has a meaning of cleanliness, holy hands. Not distracted. There's also an element of submission here. You're offering to God, holy hands. You're offering your it's like you're here, God. I'm here and I'm reaching out to you, lifting up holy hands. The reason I think of that is because of what some of the next words here, without wrath and doubting. Holy hands. We like to talk with our hands a lot. And lifting up holy hands when you pray, I'm not saying that we all gotta raise our arms whenever we're praying. I'm not saying that. I'm saying it's mostly figurative. It's showing through some body language your real intent. I mean, you can really change the meaning of what you're saying by your body language. And lifting up holy hands in reference to prayer is putting a little bit of body language into your prayer, meaning what you're saying, coming out of a pure heart. Without wrath and doubting.